We're going to go ahead and start. Dan, could you shut the back doors? I'm going to go ahead and start with prayer this morning. If you would, please bow with me. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Father, that we've been able to come to this place to be able to gather together as your people. Father, because we have a desire to worship you and glorify you for the salvation you've wrought through Jesus, your Son. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings you shower upon us. And Father, we thank you for your word that tells us the way of the blessed man, the happy, the joyful man, is one who fears you and walks in your ways. And we'll be looking at that, Father, and we thank you for your word that we're able to have it and carry it about with us. But we pray, Father, that we would hide it in our hearts and our minds, and that it would be quick upon our lips. And that, Father, in every situation and every time of the day, Father, we would take the opportunity to meditate on your word and to teach, Father, your word. Father, we thank you again for this time, and we pray it be used to your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking again at one of the Psalms of Ascents. This is a set of 15 Psalms, starting in Psalm 120, ending in Psalm 134. It's a Psalm of Ascents or degrees. It's also called a gradual psalm or a pilgrim psalm. And it was a set of psalms that was typically traditionally understood to be sung by the Israelite pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem at the three prescribed feast days of the Lord. They would be traveling to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices of thanksgiving, to praise God, to glorify God for what he has done, for what he is doing, what he will do. It was looking to the Lord God in reverence and honor. And we're going to be going over that in Psalm 128. As I mentioned, these three feast times was that of Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of the First Fruits. And the people would gather together in Jerusalem. It really would burgeon with a large population of people that came from all over the land of Israel and outside of Israel. And they would travel sometimes for days, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months to be there at a particular time to offer their sacrifices of thanksgiving. G. Campbell Morgan said, "It is of real significance that these songs of home and true civic consciousness are found among those which are sung on the way that leads to worship." It's these set of psalms would be a reminder of the things that God has done for them as a people, as an individual, as a nation, and a request as well for God to continue to bless Israel as a nation from Jerusalem. And their desire was for family and home and nation, and they're looking forward to being in Jerusalem or Zion, the city of God. And Psalm 120 was a song of deliverance from treacherous evil men and an acknowledgement that the Lord himself answers the cries of his people. Psalm 121, the Lord is seen as the keeper or the guardian or the protector of Israel, and an acknowledgement from the psalmist that the help of the people comes from the Lord. Psalm 122 is a joyful journey and a prayer for the peace of Jerusalem. 123 is a song that looks to the Lord of mercy in the midst of persecution. 124, a song that gives praise to the Lord for personal and national rescue from enemies or troubles. 125 gives praise to the Lord for the protection and goodness to his people. 126 describes the joy as well as the concerns of the redeemed people. Psalm 127, we went over last time, presents a reliance on the Lord for the building up of the home and the guarding of the home or the city as well, understanding that if the Lord is not present, if the Lord is not active, if the Lord is not guarding and protecting and building, They labor in vain who build it. They labor in vain who guard it. There is a reliance upon the Lord God, both in the family and the city and the nation. We're going to look at Psalm 128 today, and this is a song that gives praise to God for the blessings to everyone who fears the Lord. It's going to be especially for those who find themselves in a family situation, where the home has a father and a mother and children. It is not only for a family situation, because there are people, and we understand, that do not find themselves married. They find themselves single, or there are married people that find themselves without children. In whatever situation we find ourselves, we find that Psalm 128, verse 1, covers that as an umbrella for everyone. Everyone is blessed if they fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Doesn't matter your situation. You're not blessed because of your riches, your power, your position. You're not blessed because of your abilities or gifts. You are blessed because you fear God, and you are blessed because you walk in His ways. Psalm 128 is the blessedness of the fear of the Lord, a song of ascents. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy in it, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity or the goodness of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. As I said, verse 1 of Psalm 128 is an overall umbrella for the rest of the verses. The rest of the verses are particularly addressing an agrarian farming type environment and a family situation, but it is meant to be a blessing to everyone. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." I'm going to look at four words in that first sentence, so we're going to occupy a good portion of our time with that. Blessed, literally translated, means happy or joyful. So happy is everyone who fears the Lord. Blessed is the word esher. It's happy or joyful. That's the translation. And it's seen in multiple other places in the scriptures. It's seen especially in the Psalms. Psalm 1:1 says, "How blessed, how happy, how joyful is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path or the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Happy, blessed is the one who is not in the midst of evil, wicked, sinful people. And I'll probably repeat this, but there's an old adage, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. I don't know where that came from, if it's an exact translation in Scripture, but certainly this is the thought that comes here. Don't put yourself in the place of being in the presence of sinners. Don't put yourself in the place of standing with wicked people. We could go to Proverbs and look at how Solomon addressed his son. He said, "Son, I don't want you to be in this place. You need to understand what happens if you follow the ways of the wicked, evil people." Bad company does corrupt good morals. We are to be instead looking at being in the law of the Lord, understanding the law of the Lord, meditating on the law of the Lord, and we're to do that day and night. And this is something that's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, and Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, where the law has been given, and where it was given to the people that they should follow it and seek after it. And we know that the understanding is that they are to be thinking, meditating about the law of the Lord when they rise up in the morning, when they sit down in their home, when they walk by the wayside, when they get home and lie down at night. They are to be meditating, thinking about, pondering the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord encompasses a lot of ground. This, of course, they only had this, but it was enough. They were to have their minds occupied and focused upon meditating about God and His Word. Psalm 119. No, we're not going to cover Psalm 119 this morning, all 176 verses. But verse 1, 2, and 3 says, "How blessed, happy, joyful are those whose way is blameless, or are complete, or have integrity, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways." Now, that's the first three verses of Psalm 119, and the following 173 verses tell you how the psalmist views walking in the ways of the Lord. And it has to do consistently about the laws, the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, the precepts, the promises of God, and how the psalmist is joyful, he is happy, his desire is to know God. And in Psalm 119, 176 verses, there's an understanding you know God by knowing His Word. And for us as Christians, the blessings of life are found in the knowledge that God is the God of our salvation through Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being. He is our salvation. He died as a propitiation for our sins, and we are to follow Him. God has enabled us to walk a sanctified life, a set-apart life, one that is unique in this world. Why is it unique? Because we fear the Lord. We're going to have to get to fear here in a minute, because it's used an awful lot to fear the Lord. But being a new creation in Christ, we obey God's Word. And that is the same thing that the psalmist is saying, how we become blessed or happy or joyful in this world. I mean, God brings a joy into our heart. And in our heart, as we walk in this world, yes, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations. But God causes us to be blessed if we fear Him. Also, Psalm 128, verse 1 says, "Blessed or happy is the man." No. Everyone. Blessed is everyone. And although there's going to be a particular reference to the farmer or agricultural worker or the father of a family that has a wife and children, we know that everybody doesn't find themselves in those conditions, in those situations. So verse 1, that overall overriding theme, everyone is blessed or happy or joyful if they find themselves fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. Everyone, all people. Word fear. Blessed or happy is everyone who fears the Lord. This word fear is yare in Hebrew. It's to stand in awe of, to be awed by, to reverence or honor or respect. And if we honor and respect and reverence the Lord God, if we give Him glory for who He is, for what He's done, for what He is doing, then we will be blessed. It is this fear of the Lord that brings a promised blessing. It's going to go into the fact that the man who fears the Lord will find a blessing in the family, and that's true in that situation. But for those who do not find them in that situation, everyone is blessed who fears God. Proverbs verses 1 and verses 7 through 9 say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom." But we find that the more we find that we fear God, is we're going to understand and have a knowledge of, but not only a knowledge of, but a wisdom from God because of our fear or reverence of Him. Fools, and what is the definition of a fool? It's one who says in his heart, there is no God. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Solomon goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 8 of Proverbs, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." So this understanding of teaching and instruction of the children by mothers and fathers is also repeated in Psalm 111, verse 10. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, in Job 28, verse 28, and Ecclesiastes 12, 13, it is found other places. I'm just picking those out particularly. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13 states, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." This is what man is intended to do. This is how man reverences, honors, respects, glorifies God for what He has done. At verse 8, particularly caught my attention. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and don't forsake your mother's teaching." The two words used there for father's instruction and mother's teaching are different. The word used for the father is more of a word of correction or discipline or chastening. It's a disciplining word. It also means, though, instruction in the commandments or the law. But the mother's teaching, the word used there is Torah. Torah is the law. So the mother is to teach, and the child is not to forsake the mother's teaching. This same word, Torah, used for the mother's teaching is also used of the father's teaching in other places in Proverbs, where Solomon, addressing his son in chapter 3 and verse 1, and chapter 4 and verse 2, and chapter 7 and verse 2, that instruction there of the father to his son for the desire to have his son live long and prosper on the earth is also Torah. So, yes, mothers and fathers teach, instruct, guide, direct their children in the law, commandments of the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His way. The word way here is derech. It means literally path or road or way. And blessed is everybody who walks in the way. C.H. Spurgeon said, "It is idle to talk of fearing the Lord if we act like those who have no care as to whether there is a God or not. God's ways will be our ways if we have a sincere reverence for Him. If the heart is joined to God, if our heart seeks after God, the feet will follow hard after Him." Spurgeon grasps this idea of if you reverence the Lord, if you follow the Lord, if you're looking to His Word to show you the way of the Lord, you will walk in that way. And you'll do it with determination. It will be a desire that in your heart that you do so. Direction is given in Proverbs 1, Solomon, again, teaching, instructing, guiding his son in the knowledge and understanding of the commandments and laws of the Lord. And verse 11 says, "Do not allow sinners to entice you to sin." Verse 15, "Do not walk in the way with sinners. Keep your path or your way from them." Verse 22, "Understand that scoffers delight themselves in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." There's a direction in the Psalms. There's a direction in the Proverbs. Proverbs given as God gave wisdom to Solomon. to pen that book of Proverbs for his son, directing and guiding him on how to fear the Lord and walk in his ways. And one of the things that we should remember is the book of Proverbs was written so that the child, the son, would have length of days and years of life and peace with God. This is the direction that Solomon was given for the giving of Proverbs. And Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths or your ways straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So we understand that it's not enough to just reverence God, to hold him up and honor him and glorify him. There is action that is expected. We are to walk in the way of the Lord. We are to be guided by the instruction and the commandments and the law and the teachings provided by the Lord. We are not to put ourselves in the position of being in the place of scoffers and sinners. We are to keep our way straight. But if we follow after God, if we revere him, he will keep our path straight. And we are to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Again, Psalm 119, the way of the Lord is over and over and over given, again, determined to be the fact that we are to be listening to, understanding, meditating on, pondering, walking in the Lord's commandments, his laws, his judgments, his precepts, statutes, promises. The Lord is to be revered above all else. We're to hold him up and understand that he is sovereign over all things that occur. Nothing comes into our lives unless it comes by the hand of the Lord. I think about Satan when he approached God about Job. And Satan says, you know, the only reason Job follows you is because you bless him. Well, Job was a righteous man. Job followed the Lord. He obeyed his commandments. His desire for his children was that they would come to know and understand and revere the Lord God as well. He prayed for them. Children, parents, pray for your children. Guide them, direct them, lead them, cause them to understand what God's word is, that they may walk in his way. That is a choice that God will bring them to make. Our responsibility as parents, if you are one, is to teach them, instruct them. How that turns out is in the Lord's hands. We pray for that to be done such that they revere God. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, after the giving of all the law and a reminder that they're to meditate on it day and night, and when they get up and when they lie down and when they sit down in the house and when they walk by the wayside, and they're to teach it to their children. Verse 24 of Deuteronomy 6 says, "So the Lord commanded them to observe all these statutes to fear the Lord, their God, and for their good always, and for their survival, even as it is today." This is forward-looking. Going into the promised land, looking at the Mosaic Covenant, do this and you will be blessed. Do this and you will be judged. That's part of what is going to be seen here in Psalm 128, is a desire to know and understand individually God's commandments and God's ways, but also that the nation would follow after God and that they would not turn aside from God. First one, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Verse 2, when you eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, you will be happy, you will be blessed, and it will go well for you. We are called to work. We are called to labor. We are called to toil. In the garden, it was a much better time. The curse certainly means that we work harder. The curse is that we have to suffer the toils amidst thistles and thorns and weeds. And I don't know if you've ever had a garden, but from one night to the next morning, your little plants will grow this much and the weeds grow that much. You have to constantly be toiling and working to keep a garden. We know this, right? And if you do it constantly, if you maintain it well, then it ends up with a beautiful harvest, a wonderful harvest. And this is the idea, and it's more of an agricultural reference for people that do labor and toil, and by their labor and their toil, they have a produce, they have food, and it comes from the labor of their hands, and they'll be happy and they'll be blessed because of that. And it will go well for you. By the inspiration of the Spirit, the psalmist describes, as it were, a hardworking farmer who enjoys the food of his own work. However, not everybody works on a farm, with a garden to provide their own food. Whatever labor you do, remember, it's if you do that labor as unto the Lord, you will be blessed. Eventually, it is the same thing. You are working, laboring to provide for yourself or your family, and the Lord will bless that if indeed you reverence, revere, or fear Him. Exodus 23:16-19 describes one of the three feast days to be celebrated in Jerusalem. It was a commandment of the Lord to do so. And in that verse, in those verses, it says, "You shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors, from what you sow in the field. And later on, you shall bring the choice first fruits of your toil or your labor into the house of the Lord." You bring it as an offering of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God for what He has done. That's because the man who works with a desire to reverence the Lord understands that, and he is to be thankful for what God has produced as a harvest. And the feast of the harvest of the first fruits was something that they were to understand and know and sing as they were on their way to Jerusalem, especially for the feast of the first fruits. It's kind of repeated. This idea is kind of repeated in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Although Solomon's talking about how vain it is for a man to work hard, to toil diligently, to get up early in the morning and to stay up late at night working. If the idea of the man working in that way, relying on his own ability, his own strength, and his own knowledge, that's all in vain. It needs to be done with a purpose and the intent to revere the Lord God, to be thankful for Him for what He has provided. We are to work as unto the Lord in whatever God has called us to do. Oddly enough, as my kids were growing up, I used to tell them, they would say, well, you know, they wanted us to take out trash. They wanted us to wash the dishes. They expected us to be able to clean up the playground at school. Whatever you do, do it as if God was there and you're doing it for Him. I had a conversation one time with one of the clients I work for. I work remotely, so I get to work on the computer most of the time and by telephone sometimes, by Zoom. And I was ending a contract with one client, and they said, well, you know, we really appreciate the work that you did, because it was really beneficial. It really added value to what we were working on. And I said, well, just so you'll know, I do my work as if I'm doing it to God. You happen to benefit from that, but you're not why I do this. So thank you for letting me know that in some way I am giving honor and glory to God. We are to work and labor and toil at whatever we do, as if we do it to God. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily with your from your very soul. Work hard at whatever you do, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Application for us as Christians: work hard. Do it as if you're doing it for God. Whatever the task, whatever the toil, whatever the labor, do it as if it's being done for the Lord. Nothing is too good for Him. And the psalmist says, we'll be blessed. It will go well with us. We will be happy in our work and our toil. The psalmist looked forward to being able to present the produce of his labor at the Feast of First Fruits in Jerusalem, even as God commanded him to do. Psalm 128, verse 3, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table." The psalmist continues with the agricultural examples, calling the wife the fruitful vine. This could be fruitful in terms of having children, or it could be fruitful in terms of laboring in the home, providing for the home. And that's both economically, we've seen spiritually, they're teaching and instructing their children. It's not only inside the home, though. And I was in the back with the younger children on Mother's Day. Whether it was here or elsewhere in other churches, I am assuming Proverbs 31 was brought up, verses 10 to 30. Where it begins, "An excellent wife, who can find?" And then it lists what an excellent wife does, how she labors. And there's an old adage, a man works from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. That is Proverbs 31 woman. That's the virtuous woman, the excellent wife. And I know you ladies are looking forward to a message on the excellent husband, who can find. Maybe Father's Day, that'll be part of the message. I am humbled whenever I read Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 30. The virtuous woman, the excellent wife, is forever, always, up early, up late, providing for her family, teaching her children, providing economically for the household, providing spiritually in terms of teaching. She is a fruitful vine. Children or no children, the wife of a husband is a fruitful vine. Children. We already know from Psalm 127, children are a reward. They are like arrows in a quiver for the man, and they are to be cherished, nurtured, matured, taught in the ways of the Lord. Here they are referenced as being olive plants. The idea, the connotation there is not an olive tree, which grows large and thick and firm, but plants. The idea is more like a tender shoot that's growing up from the ground. And you can understand that the young shoots need to be nurtured. They need to be cared for. They need to be maintained by both father and mother in the home. This is so that they can flourish and thrive and mature and become fruitful themselves. All of this done only under that umbrella of fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. Willem van Gemeren said, though the olive tree may not bear after it has been planted for 40 years, didn't know that. You plant that tree and you're expecting olives, you may wait a while. 40 years you may wait before it is bearing fruit. It is a symbol of longevity, and when it begins to produce, of productivity. It provides food, it also provides oil to be added to other foods. So are the children within the household of faith. They are not like grass, which is here today and gone tomorrow, but rather they are olive trees that in due time bear fruit. That's the prayer of the mother and father of the home. that their children will also bear fruit for the Lord by fearing him and walking in his way. James Montgomery Boyce says the interesting thing about these two images, the vines and the olive plants, is that they are biblical symbols of an abundant life, a blessed life. And this is why it's brought in as a part of the family situation. They are not food staples like wheat or corn, maybe barley, which is produced a lot in Israel. But they symbolize rather rich blessing. They are things that are part of the diet, but they are not staples of the diet. They are not the primary standards of the diet, according to James Montgomery Boyce. And I looked up, just because I was interested, is whether agricultural products are being produced by Israel today. And the fruit of the vine, grapes, are still being grown. That's still an agricultural product. And so are olives. And exports of olive oil are a big agricultural product. Psalm 128, verse 4, "Behold, so shall a man who fears the Lord be blessed." So shall a man who fears the Lord be blessed or happy or joyful. And this is specifically looking at the man who has a family, who has a wife, an excellent wife, a mother of their children, and he has children that sit around their table and they can nurture and raise and care for. It's the ideal setting for the man is repeated here. The man who fears the Lord will be blessed, and he'll be blessed in this way. And is it no wonder that Satan and the world in the United States of America has a primary goal of destroying the family, of destroying the idea of a husband and a wife, a father and a mother with children in the family that is dedicated to fearing the Lord, reverencing the Lord, and being blessed by the Lord. We are to walk in God's ways, fearing him, and according to his plan and his direction for us, whatever situation we find ourselves in, God will bless. Psalm 128, verse 5, "The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity or the goodness of Jerusalem all the days of your life." The psalmist here under inspiration indicates that the desire here is not just to know for today, that I revere, I fear the Lord, and I'm walking in his ways, but I want to know that the nation is doing so as well. They're going to Jerusalem as a people, as a culture, as a nation before God to worship and give sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord. They're to show that they fear him, reverence him, and obey him. But the desire is to understand that they want this to be their blessing all the days of their life. To be all the days of their life, day by day, they must fear the Lord and walk in his ways. We need to fear the Lord and walk in his ways in whatever situation or condition we find ourselves. The ultimate prosperity, the ultimate goodness that came out of Jerusalem was Jesus Christ our Lord. He taught there. He walked there. He appeared in the temple there. He died on a cross there for the remission of sins, the propitiation of sin. He redeemed us from the pit in Jerusalem, the ultimate good prosperity that came from Jerusalem was that Savior, Jesus Christ. We call upon him and acknowledge him and fear him as being that prosperity and blessing and goodness from God, because he is God. Psalm 128, verse 6, "Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." It is a blessing to see your children grow and mature and be raised up, that they may come to a salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they may fear the Lord, they may walk in His ways. I got to visit with my two granddaughters this week. Boy, that's sweet. It is sweet to be there. To see them also growing and maturing. It seems like they grow 6 inches when we don't see them for 3 or 4 weeks. Our prayer is for their parents, that they would teach them to fear the Lord, that they would walk in the Lord's ways, that they would keep themselves out of the path and the way of sinners and scornful people and wicked and evildoers. And we pray to the Lord that He would work a work in their lives to draw them to Himself. I mean, we look forward to seeing our children's children. Peace be upon Israel. There is a great desire of the psalmist, as well as in this song sung by the Israelite pilgrim heading to Jerusalem, that peace would be something that is in Jerusalem. And the peace of God would be because we follow after Him, because our desire is to fear Him, our desire is to walk in His way. The psalmist and the Israelite pilgrim here, their desire is that peace would be in Jerusalem. There, we could go into the fact that the Mosaic Covenant, there would be a peace in the land if they continued to fear the Lord. If they did not, there would come judgment. And at this point in time, probably just after the Babylonian exile, they understood full well what it meant to be judged as a people. Their desire was not to be judged as a people, that they would have their eyes focused upon God, they would revere Him, they would fear Him, and that there would be peace in Israel. There would be peace in Jerusalem. And we pray for that for Jerusalem now. God had determined in His plan that they would be exiled throughout the whole world, but that He would regather them into the land, and they have certainly done that. But they have yet to look to Him. They have yet to call upon Him. They have yet to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him as that one that they sacrificed. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God's going to bring about a lot of things in the next few years. I believe it's a few years. But we pray for God's peace to be upon those people, that they may recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior, their Redeemer. And that is Psalm 128, 6 verses. Let me close in prayer, and if you have questions, we'll take them. Father, we thank You for this day and the blessings You've given us. We thank You, Father, for Your word that has been given, Father, even to Your people Israel. And Father, for that has application for us even today, that, Father, we should be fearing You and walking in Your ways. Father, our desire is to worship and glorify You for all that You've done, for what You were doing in our midst, and what You will do in the future. And we understand, Father, that the salvation that has come from You has come through Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer and Savior. And Father, we walk and we are filled with the Spirit because of His sacrifice. We are able to carry about Your word, and we praise You for that and thank You for that. And we pray, Father, in the nation here of the United States, Father, that we would be confident, that we would be, Father, a people of prayer, that we would be a people who declare salvation comes by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Thank You, Father, that You bless Your people, those who fear You and walk in Your ways. And we pray, Father, that we would each and every day be one of those people. Thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions, thoughts, comments?